Well, this morning, I have three excuses why you can get out of serving at church. Okay, so take notes right now. So three good excuses to get out of serving at your local church. Number one, I don't have enough time. Number two, I serve already outside of the church. That's a really good one. It's like you can tell your pastor, you can tell me, hey, I'm already serving in the school or the hospital, the police force, et cetera, and I'd be like, yeah, that's a really good excuse. Like, you nailed it. And so, but the best excuse for getting out of serving at the church is, I just want to serve my family. And I'd be like, oh, that is so good. That is so good. You nailed it. So those are three good excuses to get out of serving. But today, I want to encourage you with this thought, and it's this, that Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father to you and I, okay? He came to save and redeem the world, but he also revealed how heaven works. He revealed a culture that's countercultural to the kingdom culture to the worldly culture that we live in. So Jesus came to reveal the way of the kingdom. And that currency, if you will, that love language, if you will, that culture of heaven is that of service. Whether we try to come up with really good excuses, we're called to serve. We're called to serve one another. I'm called to serve as your pastor. You're called to serve your family, yes. You're called to serve your neighborhood. You're called to serve within the church. You're called to serve this community. You're called to serve the nations. That is a privilege, a high privilege. And so we look at this idea of serving, and we're going to take a very deep look at a passage of Scripture, John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And what we see here is the disciples failing at serving, failing to understand serving, failing to practice serving, failing to receive the service of their friend Jesus. So all around, these 12 disciples are failing. And the Scripture here, the text, gives us great insight to why you and I often fail at serving. And those moments where we don't understand the kingdom culture. And think really practical. Think in the moments where it's so practical what it looks like to serve in your world. Maybe it's your kid wanting to spend quality time on a trampoline for an hour, and you're like, but my lower back is starting to bulge, and I don't know if I can serve you anymore in this capacity. But think of a practical area where the Holy Spirit just keeps whispering to you to lay down your life, crucify yourself, to become like Jesus, to be with Jesus in that moment of serving. And think of a practical place. Maybe it's coming home from work. You're exhausted. It's been a long day. You take off the steel-toe boots and your kids are wanting to connect. Will you lower yourself to become a slave or a servant to meet those needs? And in that place, you identify as a servant. You're practicing the kingdom of heaven, the culture of heaven, in a way that is countercultural to what the world says, to what your flesh wants to do, but it's powerful. Three reasons why people don't serve. Three reasons why there's a struggle to serve. Number one, people don't understand it. They miss the moment, the message of serving. They don't understand serving. If you think there can be seasons where you kind of get it, you're like, yeah, this makes so much sense why we're serving. Then there's a season where we forget. Why do we do this again? Have you ever been there before where it's like, man, 1 minute I'm just pumped up to serve within the church, to serve my family. And the very next day, it's like, I kind of forget why we do this. I got to preach on it, but I forget why we do this. And that's like confession of a minister here. It's like, we're supposed to serve. Let's go do it. But why do we do this? Like, what is it all about? And we often can misunderstand the mood We misunderstand the message or the method of Jesus, who Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would be the suffering servant, that Jesus would take the cross and he would lay down his life quietly, like a sheep going to the slaughter. The suffering servant predicted in Isaiah 53, and we can read that, and we recognize that Jesus carried the cross. He finished the work. He died and rose again as a suffering servant. Who am I? Who am I to serve? Who am I to be like that? And church, we all have this assignment to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to transform. So even when we don't get it, we say, God, you told us to do these things, to become servants. You told us to do this. Would you help me unlearn my selfish ways, my ways of confusing or complicating it? Would you teach me again, Jesus? And so we come to this place where we're saying, man, I don't always understand it. Teach me to understand it, Lord. Number two, we want to serve, but often right before we serve, there's this tension and this struggle. I call it the last minute flare up of the flesh, the stirring of my selfishness, my comfort. And so we have these good intentions like, sign me up for the church service project. But, you know, right before the event, it's like, oh, my flesh is kind of just flaring up. I'm in an argument. You know, we're maybe in a conflict with someone, and all of a sudden, it's like our flesh tries to shut down this moment of discipline and this moment of being with Jesus in service and becoming like him. Number three, we try to serve, but we do it on empty. So these are three reasons why we don't serve, whether it's a season of life or whether it's like you've been experiencing this for a long time. We don't understand it. We want to serve, but last minute we're like, yeah, my flesh is stirring something up here. We try to serve, but we're just doing it on empty. We don't understand the revelation, the compelling of the Lord to serve. And so this morning, we're going to look at the 12, how they fail to understand serving until Jesus has a breakthrough with them. And we're going to see within this text, and not to give the kind of the key to the text, but I want you to read with the disciples failing to understand the mood of Jesus, the method and the message of Jesus. And so it's like, you ever heard the phrase, know the room? Know the room, you know the mood in the room. And that's what is going on here, is that within this text, the disciples, they have no idea what the mood of the room is. They don't know the room. And it's interesting as you look through this passage with this in mind, because you see Jesus asking questions and making statements, and I'll just read the text. It's verse 1 through 17, John chapter 13. So it was just before Passover. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So at this very moment of time, it's like heaven opens up, and it's not the Father saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. It's almost more powerful than that. Heaven is opening up, and Jesus is receiving all authority over all creation. Jesus is receiving the greatest affirmation of all humanity. All authority has been given to him. Know the room. Know the room, church. Know that all authority has been given to Christ. And we see what happens. Verse 4, so he gets up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around his waist. He came to Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Then Lord Simon replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who had had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." And so here we see Jesus is giving us insight to this idea of what it means to be cleansed because of the finished work of the cross, the sacrifice. And it's this idea that so often, I mean, you can think as a believer, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? And here we see some theology that Peter says, "Well, go ahead and just wash all of me at this point." And sometimes we have that as a response, very similar to Peter, who gives us insight to how often we think or misunderstand the room. And it's this idea that Jesus is saying, you already are with me. You're already in relationship, connected to me, so you don't have to go and do this act over and over and over again. So he says, "And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean." Jesus knows hearts. He can see with these eyes of fire that can look deep within each and every one of us. He knows the room. He knows your hearts. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to this place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Jesus is saying to the onlookers, "Do you understand the message? Do you understand the method? Do you understand the mood of humility, the tone of a humble servant king?" And I would ask that question for each and every one of us today. Do you understand what I have done, Jesus? Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what God the Father has done for you? Do you understand the room, church? Do you understand the method of humility? Do you understand greatness here? Do you understand the room? And I think the biggest reason why we don't serve is because we don't understand it. We misunderstand what's going on in the room. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Jesus asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." It's a powerful command. Two things in discipleship. One, that we would learn, and two, that we would obey. That's our reason for being disciples and coming to church, is one, we'd understand. We'd have this clear understanding of what in the world, what is this kingdom, countercultural way of doing things, to understand clearly the kingdom of God. But then two, Jesus gives us this direct, very clear, like hard to not, you know, understand what he's saying here. And he says, "I gave you this example. Go and do this for one another. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do these, if you do them." So this idea, again, knowing what's going on. Jesus knew the hour had come. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority. Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart. Jesus knew Peter's attempt to one up and level up over all the disciples. Jesus knows the hour. He knows the room. He knows the moments that are going on. And so here we recognize that there's this deep understanding that it's like, I'm driving this home. Like, I'm trying to be, you know, showing this message over and over, not just with words, but with actions. Why? Because we so often, we miss the season. We misunderstand what the kingdom of God is all about. I don't know why we do this. I think partially it's because we have such a focus on ourselves. We have such a focus on our offenses. Who else is in the room? Judas is in the room. I'm offended at Judas. So, I mean, it's got to be either we're focused so much on ourselves when we show up to church. It's like, what am I going to get out of this? We miss the mood. We miss the room. We miss the knowing what's going on. Well, I'm so hurt and I'm so focused on the other person who's across the sanctuary, like the farthest possible way that, you know, I want to go all the way on the other side of the sanctuary away from that person because I'm offended. We're going to miss the room, right? We're going to miss the moment of what heaven is trying to do. We're going to miss what the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is prophesied to do because we're so focused on self. We're so focused on our offenses. We're so focused on, you know, my way of doing things, my attempt, that we clearly, just like the disciples, we miss what Jesus is trying to reveal. But the good news is that we get to see into the disciples. Like, we get to see into Peter's missing the moment, missing and misunderstanding. And so the key for us is to look and say, man, this is a powerful moment. This quite honestly, besides the finished work of the cross, which this is revealing the finished work of the cross, there is no other scripture that reveals the heart of God the Father more clearly than this passage in John chapter 13 right here. So think about that. If you're trying to see what God is about, maybe you're young and you're like, I'm so hungry, I want to see what God's all about. John chapter 13 reveals the heart of God. It reveals that God so loved the world that Jesus was compelled by that same love to love them to the very end. To reveal and to repeat and to repeat to repeat and then to get down and wash feet. And you see that Jesus is repeating something because he's like, you absolutely cannot misunderstand this. Because when you misunderstand this, you don't serve. When you don't understand what the kingdom is all about and you don't understand what heaven is trying to reveal in the room, you're going to have that place where you don't serve. You don't serve at all. And you think that even in my spiritual life, it's all about me. You're misunderstanding the room. It's about Jesus. It's about serving Jesus. And that looks like loving others well. That's the kingdom. That's what's revealed within this text. And so don't be like the disciples who are missing it because they're so focused on themselves and they're focused on their offenses, and then they're focused on greatness. They're focused on, well, you know, whenever, you know, you look at Peter, it's like, he always asks me to do things. And then you look at John, well, I get to recline on Jesus himself. You look at how the disciples are essentially trying to say, oh, I'm greater, and I'm doing more, and I'm understanding, you know, the assignment that Jesus has given me. You see all the disciples kind of saying, I'm greater, and they are missing the moment. We can also look at another cross text where Mary, John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, Mary comes down into a room full of people, and she anoints the feet of Jesus right before his death. And you see Mary understand the room. Like more than all the religious people, more than the disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, she understands what heaven is all about. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus, compelled by love, loves us, even in our place of sin and brokenness. And Mary knew that. Mary understood where she was at and her need for the suffering servant, the one who laid down his life. She knew that. And because she knew that, she caught the moment. She got down on her knees with her tears. She washes Jesus' feet. She understands. She understands what service looks like. Now, I'm convinced the more we recognize conviction in our lives, the we recognize that we've all fallen short, we've all sinned, we've all missed God's standard. And it's the moments when I know that I am the biggest chief sinner, irritable Christian, frustrated, not always nice. Like the moments when I'm like, yeah, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. And I'm a sinner. And I still fall into the old flesh and the old ways. It's like all of a sudden I recognize that Jesus, he loves me. He gave his life. He washes my sin away. He cleanses me. I know him. And because I know him, I'm covered. Because I know him, I'm righteous. And it's only when I have that revelation of knowing the room, knowing I'm in this room. How am I in the same room with Jesus? How am I in the same room because of his grace, because of his love, because he washes away my sins? And it's through that that I'm compelled and I'm moved, just like Mary, to be a servant, to get down and wash others' feet spiritually, that I would care for others, I would set aside my own needs, my own comfort, and get up and serve. We see Peter's mother, she was sick in the Gospels, or Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus goes and touches and heals Peter's mother-in-law. And it's like instantly, out of a place of need, she's healed and she's touched. And she gets up and she goes and prepares a meal for her guests. Like, I think knowing, and not misunderstanding how this all works, it's like, man, she understood it. I mean, was she in a kind of a confused place coming out of this high fever? Gets up, serves immediately. She didn't misunderstand. How do we misunderstand this? Where is the misunderstanding coming from? Again, too much focus on our own fears, too much focus on our own self, our comforts, our happiness, too much focus on unforgiveness. We miss the room. And so open your heart. Read the passage again and again and again. See the repetition. It's like, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. I hope you understand now. Do you understand? Then go and do these things. It's like disciples becoming like Jesus is the process of saying, I get what Jesus is all about. I get what he's doing. I'm not jumping to my thing. I'm not twisting my thing into what Jesus wants to do. I know the season. I know his heart. It's revealed in the scriptures. So I then receive his heart. I receive what he wants to do in my life. Not misunderstanding, like Peter here. He misunderstands not only the hour, not only what Jesus was going to do, but he misunderstands how to receive well. And I think that's the other thing that we misunderstand is not just serving's hard, but we misunderstand this idea of being good receivers, because so often, and you see within this text, you see Peter say, you can't do that. You know, Jesus says, I want to wash your feet. And Peter's like, no, you can't do that. Because Peter is trying to earn this credit. He's trying to earn this idea of like, I'm not going to let you wash my feet, Jesus. He's trying to one up everybody else in the room. And then later he says, okay, you can wash my whole entire body. Again, Peter is doing this moment of twisting his own ideas within Jesus' heart and God's heart. And I think so often we do that, where it's like, man, you know, I'm going to try to make something happen. I'm going to get to the second point here. The second reason why we fail to serve, and I mentioned it already, but before the blessing or the breakthrough, there's going to be the most spiritual resistance. And so here we see that it's kind of a normal, you know, someone was washing the feet when the disciples would gather, someone would wash and serve. But here in this moment, Luke chapter 22, verse 24, the same idea when the disciples are going to receive this Last Supper, a dispute also rose among them to which of them was considered the greatest. So we can look at this text, and Jesus is trying to reveal and repeat his heart for them, to serve them. And what we see is this flesh-stirring resistance. And so it's kind of like this. You're going to be the most miserable right before the breakthrough. You're going to have the most carnal, like flesh resistance before you say yes to going on the missions trip. When you start stepping into a faith journey and giving or serving, there's going to be a fight that breaks out. Luke 22 reveals there's a dispute. You're going to have a dispute in your inner man. Your heart is saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I understand what he's doing. I want to become like Jesus. But in that very moment, if you don't resolve, and if you don't say, yeah, I'm going to do this with this type of structure or confidence and resolve, like, I'm going all in after this, your flesh is going to stir something up, a dispute and a fight within your heart. I've seen this. You go on a missions trip, all of a sudden you're like a dispute. I'm kind of afraid. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. You say, I want to step up and start serving the body of Christ. Your flesh is going to flare up in that very moment. This is why we don't serve, is because you're going to feel this resistance. You're going to feel this opposition. You're going to have a dispute within yourself. And your flesh is going to say, you should stay comfortable. You should stay guarded. You should stay serving just at work and just serving your family. And don't say yes to the church. Don't do this. Your flesh is going to fight itself. And here we see the disciples in a physical word fight. Who's the greatest? And this is a spiritual battle that's going on. We can see this in so many places where when you're about to say yes, when you're about to step into the blessing of God, you're absolutely going to have to fight to get the breakthrough. Just say, no, I'm resolving to do this with Jesus. And so I think one of the best things you can do in this is to say, I want to be Holy Spirit led. I want to be Holy Spirit empowered to break through that flesh resistance, that carnal resistance. You've been given power to bust through. And so if we think about this, I want you to think in a couple words that some of you would say, how do those words even go together? I want you to hear this. Holy Spirit designed rhythm and structure in your life. You say, what in the world does that mean? I've had like a few hours to think about this. You're just hearing it for the first time. This is the idea of spiritual disciplines. Some of you are like, oh, those aren't fun. Yeah, they're not. Like, it's a lot like running, and Jesus is your running partner, and he's like, you ready for the run? And it's 5 a.m., and you're like, Jesus, I'm not ready to go for the run right now. I'm still waking up. And Jesus is like, we're going for the jog this morning. Get up, wake up, get your breakfast. And you're like, are you kidding? Like, I don't want to do this right now. And so what you have is the way that you beat the flesh and the resistance of the flesh is Holy Spirit structure. You're like, what? Like, I like spontaneous. Church, I'm telling you, I've met a lot of spontaneous churchgoers, spontaneous triers, but never commit, never make the resolve, never beat the flesh that is constantly warring against them. Holy Spirit, design a structure in my life. Holy Spirit, define what you want me to do, and I'm spiritually going to be disciplined in it this time. That's the change, because so many times it's like God said, I want to bless you. I want to move in your life. I want you to understand what's going on in the room. But I'm telling you, your flesh is going to battle and dispute and say, no, you shouldn't do those things. So make the resolve and say, Holy Spirit, add structure to my life. The New Testament church, the early church, had so much structure. We look and we're like, oh, it just seems like everything just kind of happened. No, the church had structure. They were committed to the apostles' teachings. They broke bread daily. Like, can you imagine that daily structure? Signs and wonders. They had this common, like, I'm going to share. I'm going to be a person who's generous. I'm going to be a person who serves. They did all of these things with structure. They kept the hour of prayer. Why did they do these things? Because the Holy Spirit wants us to have structure. Because when we have structure, we're going to overcome. By his grace, we're going to overcome the fight, the dispute over our flesh, and that is exactly what you need. Because good intentions, man, like good intention. Oh, I want to go to church more. I want to step up and I want to be a person who gets involved. Good intentions aren't going to get you very far because your flesh is going to grab a hold of you, and you're going to slip up and you're going to fall back. And so Holy Spirit rhythms, Holy Spirit structure. Could you ask the Holy Spirit and say, how would you want me to have more structure, more spiritual disciplines in my life. And the Holy Spirit will teach you, the Holy Spirit will empower you to bust through the battle against the flesh. And so, number three, we fail to serve because we try to serve on empty. Revelation. Just think about if you lack the revelation of the cross, the finished work of Jesus, you lack revelation of how much grace you've been given in God the Father and Jesus Christ. If you lack revelation, you absolutely are going to struggle to serve. And if you lack infilling and direction by the Holy Spirit, you're going to struggle to serve. So we often fail at serving because we try to serve on empty. We try to do these things in our own flesh or our own way of doing things. And think about Martha. She practiced zero fruits of the Spirit when she was serving. So fruits of the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit would produce love and kindness and self-control. Think about Martha in the story, and she's not practicing any fruit of the Spirit because she's kind of doing it in herself. She's like cooking, baking bread, doing whatever it looked like to host 75 people, and she's overwhelmed, and she's irritable, and she has no self-control. She's like upset. She's not having joy. She's not having love, and she's trying to absolutely serve on empty. And I think it is so important for you to recognize you will fail when you serve on empty. When you have not a clear revelation of what Jesus has done on the cross, you will serve on empty. When you do not walk in the Holy Spirit, you're serving on empty, or you're trying to serve on empty, and it won't last very long. So we fail at serving when we lack this walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Luke 4, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. Jesus could serve because he was full. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit power came upon him. That's how he had the ability to walk and walk with these disciples who weren't understanding the room or the mood or his methods. And so we can't serve on empty. Jesus points out, you know, or in this text, it points out all authority fills Jesus. If you don't understand that, that's a complicated thing. I want to explain it like this. Like, think about Mario. Think about little Mario. Like, he's going to, you know, he's a little Mario, and then he gets a power-up, becomes big Mario. And then you think about the star, and he becomes, I don't know, all-powerful Mario, Super Mario. I don't know my Mario very well. I shouldn't use this as an illustration. But we fail to serve because we try to serve in our own strength. And there's this grace star, like 1 Corinthians, my power is made perfect in your weakness. You have to receive the grace of God. You have to receive the power of God. You're trying to serve, but you're serving on empty. Empty revelation, empty of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, empty of this glory from on high that absolutely wants to fill you, to transform each and every one of us. And so I just encourage you to not just see Jesus as Savior, but as he's the light that leads to life. So he's serving, and we have to say, why is he serving? Because serving is the greatest thing we could ever see. Someone who's filled up with all of heaven, all authority, all power, coming to this place, doing this great act of washing our feet. That's the greatest act we could ever see. The greatest act is all heaven, you know, approving, filling Jesus. And then he goes to the cross and he's saying, this will be the greatest act, the most power, you know, the flexed arm of God. The greatest work is the servant Jesus, my son, going to this place on behalf of all humanity who are broken. They've turned their hearts on me over and over again, but I'm sending you my son, and he's not just going to talk, and we're not just going to tell you what happens. We're actually going to physically do it. Why? Because that's what changes the room. What changes the room in the revelation from Peter and the apostles not getting it is that Jesus didn't just say these things. He got down, he grabbed the bowl, he washed their feet, and they were struck by it, because Deeds are powerful. Actions are powerful. And you have absolutely got to think about the finished work of the cross. It is the most powerful, greatest act of display, because all authority is given to Jesus, and he gets up and he serves his disciples, painting us the picture of what he's going to do in the next few days, going to the cross and revealing what greatness looks like. Greatness is not a military soldier, you know, trampling his enemy and then coming back into his kingdom. It is taking all power and then taking this form of a humble servant and saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. Would you stand this morning? So in conclusion, understand the room. Understand what Jesus is revealing. Secondly, just begin to ask Holy Spirit for a disciplined routine in your life so that you can break through past the flesh. You say, God, just I want a Holy Spirit discipline. I want Holy Spirit structure in my life. Maybe that looks like praying every day with your family. I want to have a Holy Spirit structure. I don't want to just spontaneously try to follow Jesus. I want to have Holy Spirit disciplines. I want to read the Word. I want to pray each and every day. Holy Spirit structured disciplines. If that means structuring it to I pray at 9 a.m., 3 a.m., and I go to bed, or 3 p.m. and go to bed, then structure it. And this is the key to how you will be filled up. This is the key how you will be a person who's not trying to serve on empty, but you've learned the revelation of our Savior and Lord Jesus. You've learned it clearly. You've sat in the room. You've watched it. You've stared at Jesus. You stared at the cross, and you said, this is all for me? This is all for me? You did this for me? You get filled up with his love. You get filled up with his Spirit. And you're empowered. You're changed. You're transformed. Because you're in this process of looking at Jesus, looking at his example, being with him and becoming more like him by the Spirit that's working inside of you. So I pray that you would take moments this next week and know why you serve. Serve hard with the power of God that's working through you. Look for moments to get filled up so you're not serving on empty, but you're being refreshed, that you're growing to become more like Jesus. And if you're here this morning, just I want to also encourage you, if you say, you know what, I'm here and I want to have a relationship with Jesus, I want to just give you an invitation to the cross. Because you're in the room, and maybe you're like, I get it. God loves me. He wants to reveal his love to me right now. He wants to wash my feet. Well, let me explain. He wants to wash away your mistakes and your sins. And he did that by living a perfect life, dying on the cross for your sins, so that you would confess your sins and then be cleansed by Jesus himself. And that's for you. That is a message for you, that God loves you so much. The God of all creation wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And so Jesus comes and he cleanses our sins, our mistakes, our past, our obsession, our idols, our obsession with ourself. Jesus wants to save us from that. And so you say, man, I'm so broken. I'm so empty. And I'm just depressed and I'm down. I'm anxious. It's because you're living disconnected from God the Father. You're living disconnected from a relationship with Jesus. And it's all the warning signals in the world. It's all the drawing to say something's drawing you here. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God's drawing you into a relationship with God. And because of the finished work of Jesus, church, because of the finished work of the cross that we look at, we gaze at, we stare at, we understand it's in the room, it's because of the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. He took all sin upon his shoulders. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We're forgiven. You're forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus. And so I encourage you, if you're here today with nobody looking around, if you just are here and you say, I want a relationship with Jesus, I want to say yes to Jesus, would you slip up your hand this morning just as a moment to say, hey, this is what's going on in my heart. This is what's going on in my heart. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. If you're here, would you just slip up your hand and say, yep, that's me. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? You want to have a relationship with Jesus? Awesome. I'm going to invite you to a prayer. And I want to pray over you, and I want to pray with you. And I just encourage you in your own words to pray and just say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for revealing the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. I pray for the many that slipped up their hands this morning saying, I get it. I get that God the Father loves me and he sent Jesus to cleanse me of my sins. Jesus went to the cross and he finished it. We open our hearts and we receive Jesus. We turn from our sins. We turn from our mistakes. And we go running to Jesus. We lose our old life and we say yes to Jesus. And we commit to follow Jesus the rest of our lives. Becoming like him, being with him, following him, and becoming like Jesus on this journey. Bless these individuals that said yes. Fill them powerfully with your Holy Spirit. God, that they would know you, and God, make you known in their families, in their community. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.